Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Bet of Sefer Hosea, the second chapter of the book of Hosea. I know yesterday I gave a whole introduction about how the chapters in these Sfarim of Tanakh can be shorter than others, and therefore can be a challenge to fill up our half hour, and then I managed to find the half hour's worth of speaking yesterday, and today as well. The chapter is rich, long and rich, the truth is. So, not yet will it be that prediction, but they are coming, so I don't want, as you listen to yesterday's and today's, to the previous days in today's chapters, to think I don't know what I'm talking about, but there are going to be days that will be short coming up, but not today. Today is a very rich chapter. The first three verses are where Chazal understood that Hosea was chastened by his experience in the first chapter, and that because of his chastening, he comes with words of nechama, words of comfort for the Jewish people, although other sources will just have it that sometimes nevuot are not so connected to each other. So Rashi, for example, quotes Rebbe, who says that the Yesh Parashiyot Smuchot Zolazo Rechukot Zomizo Kerechok Mimizrach HaMarav. There are parts of Tanakh that are right next to each other, and yet the topics are as far from each other, are as far from each other as east to west. And he gives an example of Ki Atem Lo Ami in the first chapter, and then Pasuk Aleph of our chapter, Vayav, means Par Bnei Israel Kechol Hayam. The numbers of the Jewish people will be like the sands of the sea, Shal Yimad V'lo Yisafar. They can't be measured or counted. Vayav, Kol Mashi Yemer Lahem, Lo Amiyatem, Yemer Lahem, Bnei Kel Chai. Instead of saying, Lo Amiyatem, that you're not my nation, that will be called Bnei Kel Chai, the children of, we'll talk about what Kel Chai means, the living God. We'll talk about that in a second. But to stick with this point of the connection or not the connection, so Rashi here says, well, he's quoting Rebbe. He says the example, the analogy would be to somebody who gets angry with his wife, and he calls for the scribe to write a get because he's going to get rid of her. And by the time the scribe comes back, he's already made up with her and is feeling good about her. But he doesn't want to send the scribe away with nothing. So therefore, he says, you know what? Let's write and double her ketubah. So it's an interesting comment of Rashi's, I think, or comment of Rebbe's, because it says they're not related to each other, and then it finds a relationship between them. And it suggests that the comfort is, in fact, heightened by the metaphorical sense of Hashem not wanting to leave Hosea with nothing to write. So this comfort would then, in that context, be almost a reflection of what happened before, that by virtue of Hashem promising punishment and letting us know the punishments that will happen when we fail to live up to any kind of a standard that would be reasonable or appropriate. In response to that, though, Hashem says, but when the good times come, so the comfort will be all that much better as well. Then Rashi says also that that the point, Rashi says he thinks the pshat of this pasuk is that when it says Lo Amiyatem in the earlier chapter, it's I'll show myself, and even there, so Rashi thinks that there is a good connection here. He thinks the connection is that when it says it's not talking about in Eretz Israel or after a time of redemption, after a kibbutz galut. It's talking about in these faraway lands. So if the end of what we call the end of the last parak, that lo ami ki atem lo ami v'anachi lo ayelachem, and then as a parasha simcha, as a connected parasha, that's where the comment of Rebbe comes from, because while we see them in separate chapters and therefore took a day off in between or learned one on one day and one on the next day, Rebbe's saying but they're parashot simuchot, parashiot simuchot, and usually such connected parashiot have a connection to each other, and that's where the question came from. So Rashi here says he thinks the pshat is that in that place where Hashem is acting as if we are not Hashem's nation, that's where we will spread and grow and be uncountable. And then there, as we're growing and spreading, we will return, we will repent, we will return to Hashem, and then in the Galut we'll already be called God's people when we return and repent in this way. So Rashi's trying to give you pshat, but I always mention the idea of the Jewish people being uncountable, because we often talk about how few of us there are. On the other hand, it is true also that we are apparently less easy to count than other nations. Some of that is for sad reasons in things like how do you count intermarriage, how do you count various affiliations of Jews, and whether they still are part of the Jewish people or not. So that's not always a great thing, but it is true that just in America, for example, if you look at any discussions of censuses of the Jewish population in the United States of America, they're always very complicated to find and to get because of the various complications. But that's not a bracha necessarily, it's just a thing that's happening. When it comes to the term B'nai Kel Chai, so the Radak says when they become that it's in contrast to what will have happened before this, which is that we will have tried to make ourselves attached to gods that are unliving, meaning they don't exist and aren't real, but Hashem is Chai. But then the Radak adds, not only Chai in terms of that is actual and real, but also Chai in the sense of not needing other causes or other factors to support and sustain God. So that is always seen, or that was often seen in medieval philosophy, medieval Jewish philosophy in particular, as the sign of true independence and true life and true autonomy, and that's a characteristic of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We need HaKadosh Baruch Hu, obviously, but aside from that, we need air, we need water, we need this, we need that. So having needs is a sign that your life is dependent on other things. So when it says that we're B'nai Kel Chai, it's not only B'nai Kel Chai in contrast to worshipping powers that don't exist or are not real. That would be one kind of thing. So let's say you worship an idol, a statue, and you say this statue of wood actually runs the world. So that's just not Chai at all. But the Radak is pointing out that it would even be true, he doesn't say this explicitly, but it would even be true that if we were to worship factors or forces that actually have existence in the world, so the Ramban often talks about this in the commentary on Chumash, that the Ramban's understanding is there are subsidiary forces that have real meaning, and we, in scientific terms, would say that as well. We'd say there is such a thing called gravity, such a phenomenon called gravity. Now, you could deny it, because it's all really a manifestation of Kodesh Baruch Hu, and in some sense that's true. But the Ramban at least seems comfortable with the idea that you could say gravity is a force in the world. But worshipping it would be a problem, or believing that it controls the world to the exclusion of Kodesh Baruch Hu is a problem of Avodah Zarah, according to the Ramban. It is a kind of an Avodah Zarah. So that would also be the conscience of B'nai Kel Chai, that we would only worship Hashem, who is the independent force, the ultimate force, the ultimate power in the world, and we wouldn't worship any of those other things. So we wouldn't worship germs or medicine or nature, any of those things which may actually be forces, but we are the B'nai Kel Chai. Pasuk Bet, or will be at the time that Hosea is predicting. Pasuk Bet, V'nikbetzu V'nei Yehuda V'nei Yisrael Yachdav, V'semu Lehem Rosh Echad V'alu Min Haaretz Gadol Yom Yisrael. And the Jewish people in this Nevuah, so the B'nai Yehuda B'nai Yisrael will gather together, and they will make one leader on top of them, and they will leave the land, they will leave the Galut, the exile where they are. Ki Gadol Yom Yisrael, and this will be a great, wondrous day, the day of Yisrael. So, first the Radak points out that has not happened yet, so this is obviously not a Nevuah about Bayit Sheni, it's a Nevuah about the future Geula. Rashi, when he says, V'samu Lehem Rosh Echad, Rashi says, David Malkam. Rashi says it's a reference to David, or perhaps to Mashiach, but the idea being that they will agree, and the key point there is that Israel, the northern kingdom, left because they were no longer willing to accept the discipline of living under the rule of descendants of David. So what is being indicated here in this pasuk is that will be gone and left. And then Kikadol Yom Yisrael, the Radak thinks that it's not great as the day when they will return to Israel, but it's great as the day, great was the day, or is it great not in a good way, great in remarkable, great in impactful, was the day that they left Israel in Galut, and this will be the reversal of that. Gemara in Psachim, on Daf Pechet, quotes of Yochanan, who says, Gadol kibbutz galiot ki yom shenivru bok shamayim va'aretz, that the return of the exiles will be as great as the day of the creation of heaven and earth. Now, returning to the exiles, so some who call themselves a Zionistic bent, I among them, often look at what's going on in the world today in the last 50, 60 years as a time of Kibbutz Galiot. It's perhaps the time of Kibbutz Galiot that the Nevi'im are all referring to. In order for that to be fully true, and we're not done yet, there are still, unfortunately, such as myself, Jews in exile, Jews in Galut, Jews who have not yet found the way to return to Eretz Israel, to make their living, to change their livelihood, or to move their livelihood to Eretz Israel. So we haven't finished with this, but the marker for Hosea, at least, of the full and the best Kibbutz Galiot, will be when the northern and the southern kingdoms, so whether and how we're going to refine who's from which kingdom is a question of its own that I won't get into now, that we'll do it under Rosh Echad, that we'll do it by accepting a single leadership. That's certainly not a situation you have in Eretz Yisrael currently, where you have the various political parties, they accept in some sense the leadership of whoever is the prime minister, but only for as long as the political forces stick it that way. So I wouldn't think that's a fulfillment yet of what Hoshea is talking about. So when the Gemara Pesachim says that it's as great as the day of Yom Shenivru Bo Shemayim V'aretz, and then they learn it from a Gezeira Shava of Yom Yom, here it says Ki Gadol Yom Yisrael, and in Bereishit it says Vayera Vayivoker Yom Echad. So the use of Yom in these kinds of contexts is worth watching, or is, I think, is interesting to watch, because there are other places we get, for example, we get the obligation of Shalosh Shittos on Shabbos from the three times the Torah refers to eating the man on that day, Ichlu Hayom. So there seems to be sort of a current in Gemara and in Midrash that the word Yom often means more than just the technical idea of day. It means to imply an event of significance, of importance. And what the Gemara Pesachim, Rabbi Yochanan, is saying, telling us is that the return of the exiles will be a day like that, a day of impact, a day of note. I would think the reason would be because when the Jews actually reunite, Yehuda and Yisrael, and they unite under one leader, David Malkam, or his descendant, so that will be a return to the way the world was meant to be when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, and therefore I think we'll be getting us back on track, a track that we have diverted from for thousands of years by virtue of our sins, by virtue of requiring exile, by virtue of all of the failings that we as individuals and as a nation have, and that's what I think Rav Yochanan was suggesting. So Pasuk Gimel, Imru la'achichem ami v'la'achotechem ruchama. To now say to your brethren, ami, you are my nation, and to your sister, ruchama, you'll remember that Hoshea was required to have a child called lo ruchama, and he was required to have a child called lo ami. So now, we're saying that in that time, so Rashi points out that the claim of Imru la'achichem is return to my Torah, and that will be, say, it's Ami, you are my nation, you are the thing that makes me go, that makes me work, that is my family, my sustenance, and V'alachotochem Ruchama, to your sister, to the Jewish people, say Ruchama, that we will be comforted. Pasuk Dalet, Rivu v'imichem Rivu, Kilo Ishti v'anochilo Ishach, V'taser zinu neha mipaneha v'nafufeha v'ben shadeha. So now argue with your mother, because she's not my wife and I'm not her husband, and let her take away her zinunim, her adulteries, her immoralities, her turning away from her husbands, and her na'afufeha, her harlotry, from Ibn Shadah. So, Rashi points out that Rivu v'imchem means b'knesia shalachem shalachshav shehi em l'dorot ba'im, that Hoshea is calling to his people, his time, to say, argue with yourselves, argue among yourselves, argue with the gathering of the Jewish people, and let the Jewish people, the nation, turn back from its bad ways. Right? Do it now. Listen to my words of admonishment, and therefore you won't need to go into exile. You won't need all the terrible things that are going to be happening to you. The Radak thinks that Nafufeha means it's rejection of the real Nevi'im for the Nevi'i HaSheker. And then he says, and the term here of Shadayim, which means literally would mean, or in a very literal reading would mean, Nafufeha Shadayim would mean that between her breasts is where she commits some of her harlotry, her adultery. So the Radak says, that's a metaphor. It doesn't mean it in that way. It means it metaphorically for Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebe'alpeh. And they would turn it over. They would reject it, or they would not listen to it for the sake of listening to idol-worshipping nations' view of the world. Meaning, therefore, that what Hoshea is calling for them to do, then, is to say, don't just accept what your nation does, what the members of your nation do. Don't just say, well, this is what Jews are, this is how we live, we believe in this, we accept this. Right? He's calling for the Jewish people to reject the national movement and the national assumption about things. So that's an interesting call, because in many ways we say, well, you should just live among your people and do what the people say, because that's part of being a part of a nation. So here, Hoshea is calling for a recognition of when the nation as a whole has gone astray, a rejection of it, and an argument about it, and let us try to avoid the terrible things that are about to come. So Pasuk Hey, already we're back to Tochachot, we're back to predictions of bad things that are going to happen. Penaf Shitena Arumavi Taktiak Yom Hivalda. Lest I am forced, Hashem is saying, to strip it naked and to make it like the day of its birth and put her in the desert and into a place that's a wilderness and to let her die or come close to death, batzama, with thirst. So this Yom Hivalda is fairly clearly a reference to the days when we left Egypt, when we were slaves in Egypt. So and then the question of Midbar is putting her back in the desert, like in the desert, like we wandered the desert for 40 years. Or the Radak thinks that desert might be a metaphor just for Hefker Lakol, that it's open for everybody and that they won't find any place there to make their own living, so that Hashem will remove from them all goodness and will just remove from them Lakol. Anybody can do with us what they want, as happened throughout much of the exile that we're currently still in. And then Vishatiya Ka'aretz Tziyav, not that, when the Vahamitiya Batzama, the Radak says he thinks that it means possibly that there will be a lack of Torah and a lack of Nevuah. We're going to see the lack of Nevuah in a second also, but I'm sorry, you're right. He thinks the lack of Torah and a lack of Nevuah. So the claim would be then, or the understanding would be, that Hashem is saying that one of the ways that I might have to punish you is take you back to the beginning, take you back to the days of Egypt and just after. So just after Egypt, when we were in the desert, we did have Nevuah. But here this is going to be worse because we will lack in Nevuah, we will lack in Torah, and we will have to find our way back in some sense on our own. But this going back to the roots, I think, is also an interesting theme. You find it in several Nevi'im, not just in Hosea, but it's an idea that we had it in Yechezkel as well, as the Radak points out. But it's an idea that sometimes things get so bad that unless you go back to your roots and you rebuild, you destroy everything that's been around, all the structures you've built, and you go all the way back to the beginning, you cannot rectify what has been done. It has gotten so messed up, so perverted, that you need to go back all the way to the beginning and start over again. I once heard Rabbi Tendler at a wedding speak about the Tahara, the Rabbi Moshe David Tendler, speak about the Tahara of Kli Cheres, that in order to, it was in that week's parsha, but in order to purify vessels of clay that have become Tamei, so you can't, you have to break them, and then you have to put them back in the oven, in the fire, to reforge them in order for them to be able to become, for us to be able to remake them in a Tahar kind of a way. So, and he used that in marriage as the idea that you have to always remember that you can go back to that original forging and reforge your relationship at all times. Here too, I think there's something similar. I thought it was beautiful then, that's why I still remember it. I don't usually remember wedding drushos. But here too, I think that Hosea is saying something similar, that we will come to be, if unless we manage to convince our Jewish people, and the last couple of times Yusuf suggested that we did not manage to do that, to return to Hashem before needing this, there might be a need for a full return to that desert, that lack, that loss, and only from there to rebuild. And Hashem says, and I won't have compassion on the children of this Knesset Yisrael because they are Bnei Zinunim. Bnei Zinunim, so the Radak says that the problem with them will be that Bnei Zinunim is they've been born in an atmosphere of worshipping these other ways, these other idols, and they will continue doing that, and therefore they will not merit Hashem's mercy and compassion. I just want to stress, because it's too easy to think that worshiping idols means actually only means actually worshiping idols, and that as long as we don't do that, we are in the clear, but I think it also means doing other things than what Hashem wants. So those who have been listening to Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel realize that their complaints were not only about the idol worship, there certainly was idol worship involved, but their complaints were also about many other ways in which the Jews refused to follow Hashem's will, and here too, all of that would be in the same sense, especially if we took that Radak that I mentioned before, who said that they worship things other than Bnei Kel Chai, so that would be things even that are actual forces in the world, but they just turn to them as the sum and substance, as the sole source of their need for sustenance, things like nature, the economy, etc., and don't turn to Hashem. Because they follow their mother, because their mother has been zona and their horatam. So hovisha horatam, Rashi says the chachamim orim lahem. The people who lead them, who are trying to lead them, are embarrassed of them, Rashi thinks, because they say lo tignovu and they steal. They say don't lend an interest and they lend an interest and they want to follow me'ahavai, Rashi says darkei ha'akum. So darkei ha'akum is different than actually worshipping idols. It's not only, it might include worshipping idols, but the problem and the claim is that they're following their ways, right? And the Radak says that me'ahavai are ashur and Mitzrayim, who the Jews made compacts, made treaties with, made covenants with, and expected them to save them from their enemies, and they thought that that's where they would have real salvation. And the Radak says, so Havisha means they should be embarrassed of doing this, right? They should, our sense of salvation should always be from Hashem. We may or may not choose, or may or not be required to make pacts and covenants in terms of the United, let's say, to put them into modern terms, turn to the United States. There were times when we turned to France, to England. It may be that part of understanding that we have to both operate in the real world and rely on Hashem is that we have to do things in the real world that seem to work, that we have to make our hishtadlut, we have to make our attempts. We also need to remember that it comes from Hashem, and when we don't remember that, that's when we find ourselves coming to have faith in the ways of non-Jewish nations and just doing those things rather than having both of these areas of faith operating at the same time. So Pasuk Chet, Lachin Nitzach et Darkech Basirim Megadarti et Gidera Unitivoteha Lotimtza. So the Shem says, so now, because of all of this, I'm going to strew their roads, or I'm going to close up their roads with thorns, and I'm going to close up walls against her, and she won't find ways to go. Meaning, she's been trusting, she being Klal Yisrael, has been trusting that these other nations will save her, will give her redemption, will be a source of salvation to her. So therefore Hashem says, nope, there's going to be stored in your land, you're going to be afraid of your enemies, and all of this Ashur and Mitzrayim, according to Radak, who you've been following and trusting in, they won't be able to help you, and you will find yourselves in a time of trouble with no salvation apparent. Pasuk 10, V'ridefan ma'aveh v'lo tasigotam, she'll chase, she'll look for her lovers, Ashur and Mitzrayim, for her, those who were, she expected the help of others, she won't be able to catch them, she won't be able to get them. Uvik shatam velotim tzan, she'll search for them and not find them. Ve'amra elcha ve'ashuva el ishi harishon kitov li'az me'ata. And she will say, let me go back to my first husband, el ishi harishon, because it was better for me then than now. Meaning she'll get frustrated with these false loves who do not serve her, right? And this could be a Shor Mitzrayim according to the Radak. It could also be their Nevi'i HaShekar, the false prophets, and they will not come true. Their prophecies won't come true, so she'll come to realize that that's not helping her out. And so then she'll say, oh, let me go back to God. God worked out better than the others. Now, Radak points out part of the tragedy of this. Part of the tragedy is that this is being predicted, and it turns out that it's not going to happen until after many years of exile, many troubles, many difficulties. And had it happened when we were still in the land of Israel, all of this was avoidable. So these are avoidable losses, avoidable wounds, avoidable troubles that are only being happening to us because of our refusal to accept that we have to turn back to Hashem and turn to Hashem as the source of our salvation. I would also point out that the Gemara in Brachot and Dav Zayin quotes Rav Yochanan and name of Rav Yossi, who says Tova Merdut Echad Balibo Shel Adam Yoter Mikama Malkiot, that things that happen inside a person's heart can be even more powerful than if we beat him from the outside. That the Jewish experience of having been spurned or failed by those they thought would help them, they thought would be their source of salvation, is more powerful in terms of changing their impression of the world, in terms of changing their experience of other nations and of God, than anything God can do. I mean, God punishes, and God gives us various punishments, whatever they are, and they don't work, and we don't listen. But the experience of being failed by those we thought we could trust will seem to be more powerful than that. Now, as a historical statement, that's not quite true, because Jews trusted in the kings of Spain and they failed them. They trusted in the kings of Germany and they failed them. They trusted in various powers and they failed them over and over again. Roosevelt is another example. Franklin Delano Roosevelt is another example of somebody Jews trusted who failed them in important ways. And yet it has not yet been fully true that people have said all across the board, so we're still waiting for that day. And all along the way, part of what's so sad is that we didn't understand, we didn't pay attention to the fact that all of our money, that all of the good that we had, came from Hashem. Hashem gave us the Dagan, the Tirosh, and the Yitzhar, the grain, the wine, and the oil, and the money, and the gold that they made Lamal. Lachen Hashuv Lakach Digani Beito. So this, the Gemara sees as a concession by Hashem. There's a famous discussion in the Gemara where Moshe Rabbeinu, this is in Brachos Dalam Bederman Aleph, where Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, you know, it's your fault that the Jews have sinned with the Egal Azav, because you gave them all this gold. And so the Gemara has a whole discussion there, but it concludes by saying that this is where Hashem agrees, that it is the, all the money and silver and gold that Hashem gave us that led to us. Lachain Pasuk Yud Aleph, Ashuva Lakachti Digani B'Itovit Yerushiv B'Moadovi Tzalti Tzamri Ofishti. So I'm going to take it all back. I'll take the Dagan away. You won't have the green at its right time. You won't have the wine in its proper season. Tzalti Tzamri Ofishti. I'll take away from you the wool and the linen, L'chasot L'Ravata, that would cover up your nakedness to make clothing. V'ata Agaleh Navluta L'Enim Ya'aveh. And I will reveal all of its shame and all of its terrible things in the eyes of all those it tries to look good in front of, meaning the other nations. V'ishli etzil enem yadi, and nobody's going to be able to save them from me. V'ishpadi kol misosah, chagah, chodshah, v'shabatah, v'chol mo'adah. And I will bring it in, I will bring a sensation to all of its joy, all of its various holidays, its monthly things, its sabbatical things, and all of its a fixed appointed time. So chagah could be also, the Radak points out, could be times when people celebrate not with a fixed time, just some event happens, and therefore they celebrate, and that is a fixed time, and it's not always a celebration. So I'm saying we're going to take all of that away. And I will lay it waste, because she thinks of it as something that's given to her by the other loves, you know, the Ashur, the Mitzrayim, the other gods, the Nevi Echeker, so I'm going to make it into a forest or a brushwood, and will be eaten by the roving animals of the field, and I'm going to now punish her for the days when she sacrificed to the Baal, and she brought them various offerings, right, nizmata, or nose rings, and chelyata, or jewels, she used all of this to follow her various loves, and to forget Hashem. So I'm going a little quicker because I realized I had spent a lot of time on the first psukim, but I also think that the point here is in the cumulative effect of these psukim. The point being, and this is a challenge that I think I've raised before, but that I think is worth paying attention to and thinking about a lot of times. First of all, in Pasuk Yud Bet, when it says Vishlo Yetzilam Miyadi, so the simplest way would have Ishlo Yetzilam Miyadi. The simplest way would have read it would have been that no other nations will be able to save her from me. But Rashi also points out, based on the Gemara, that this is another candidate for when Zichut Avot, the merit of our forefathers of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, ran out. So I pointed this out in Yecheskel at some point, that Yecheskel also has a verse like that. There are various candidates in the Gemara which contrast with our liturgy, because in our liturgy we seem to, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, always to invoke Zichut Avot. So I just like, I think it's interesting to notice that there are various, that the Gemara has various candidates for when Zichut Avot ran out, suggesting that we don't any longer have the right to invoke Zichut Avot, even though we continue to do it. So here, Ishli Etzilenu Yadi would be another example of that. So the sum total of all this, though, is that the good, Hashem says, the good that Hashem gave us, turns into a distraction and a vehicle for increasing our evil. And so therefore, Hashem has taken away. It would be similar to, in some sense, if you have a parent who wants to give a child an allowance, and the allowance is generous because the parent has money and the parent wants good things for the child, and then the child sadly and unfortunately uses that money for negative purposes. So at some point, if the parent is a responsible parent, not all parents are, but if the parent is a responsible parent, they have to come to realize that the money has become a distraction, a vehicle of the child doing worse, of bad things happening to the child. So as a responsible parent, the parent has no choice but to say, well, I have to take it away. I have to cut you off from the money. So here too, that's what Hashem is saying. So I'm going to take it all away, and it turns out it's my fault for having given it to you because you weren't ready for it. So Pasuk to Zion. I'm sorry, one last Radak. Radak points out that all of this will happen in that generation, but then the Radak notes, and it won't come back, it won't be turned back into what it once was until such time as the following generations are significantly better than what came before. Meaning it won't be good enough to just stop doing what those previous generations did in the actual sins, but then until we're better than them, we will continue to bear those sins, better than meaning that we go all the way back to Hashem in the fullest way. So I'm going to lure her, entice her, seduce her. I'm going to get her back into thinking about Hashem. And the way we'll do it is I'm going to take her back to the Midbar, v'dibarti aliba. And I'm going to speak to her when that she's going to recognize that the evil is that she's done and turn back from them and return to Hashem. So Radaka Mifatiya means Etin Balibala Shu Bitchuva Odabakalut. I will sort of spark the thought that she will repent and turn back to Hashem when she's still in the Galut. Because that's what luring, enticing, seduction is. When you get somebody to stop thinking in one way, and you lure them into thinking another way. And that's what Hashem will be doing to us, and take us back to the desert, where we will do it. And the Dibayti Alibah, the Radak understands that God will comfort us for all of the sufferings we've suffered in exile, and then bring us back. And I will give them back their land like it originally was. So instead of the desolate land that had been destroyed, it will return to be a Petach Tikva. Obviously, Petach Tikva is the source of what we call Petach Tikva. So Hashem refers to it here that they don't have to worry. And the Radak points out that the Emek Achor is where Achan's sin happened. And Achan, and they get destroyed a little bit. They lose a battle at Ai because of Achan taking from the Cherem in Yericho, and that's Emek Achor. So Hashem says, you don't have to worry about those kinds of things happening. When you come back this time, there won't be such things going on. Those kinds of things do still happen in our time. So another example that whatever Hoshea is predicting has not yet come true, at least not in its fullest sense. And you won't call it that because you'll call it Petach Tikva. It'll be the opening of a time of hope, right? Kimeni Ureha, the Radak says, Kamor Nesha Sa, Kelly Barak Yisrael, Bimei Sisra, Shemar, Vatashar, Dvara. It'll be like the days of its youth, which is Devorah's time, which is the Shoftim, and like the days of Yitzhiyah Mitzrayim, when Moshe Rabbeinu sang Shira Al Hayam. So the reference being that when you come back now, when Hashem lures us back, and we return fully, we will come back to a land full of hope and promise, and we will then be able to sing a full Shira, a full song of celebration. Whether that will be Halal on Yom HaTzur, I can't say, but that will be a Shira, like the Shira of Devorah, and like the Shira of Moshe Rabbeinu, neither of which happened on Yom HaTzur, but where she wrote that were acceptable. Pasuk Yichel Vayah B'Yom Ahunu Hashem Tikri'i Ishi V'lo Tikri'i Li'od Ba'ali. On that day, Hashem says, you will call me Ishi, and you will not call me Baali. So Rashi contrasts the two terms. What does it mean you'll call me Ishi and you won't call me Baali? So the A simple reading would have been to say Baali is a reference to Baal, or has the connotations of Baal in it, Baal being an idol worship, and therefore that terminology will leave our lips, right? That's what you might have said. But Rashi says, no, Ishi is a reference to somebody you come to out of love, and Baali is somebody you come to out of fear. Baal is a master. So the husband-wife relationship, and obviously the relationship of the Jewish people to Hashem is being metaphorized, being the metaphor is a husband and wife. So there are wives who stay with their husbands or are involved with their husbands just because he's their master and they fear him. Not today as much as in times gone by, perhaps, but there are such relationships even today. So the Hashem is promising, though, that in that future time when we fully return and we return to Israel and it once again is fruitful and it's full of senses and gives us what we need and we don't have any problems there, so we will no longer think of Hashem in any way as Baali. We'll serve Hashem fully as Ishi. And they will completely remove, this is what I said before, would have been another way to read it, they'll completely remove the word Baal from their vocabulary in terms of using that term for any kind of a divinity, even a HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that it will be removed completely from their perspective. The Radak focuses on the word Vahasiroti, right? If we're returning to Hashem, why does Hashem need to remove it from us? So the Radak says it's because the Radak understands that Hashem is predicting a twofold process. We will return to Hashem. We will call Hashem Ishi rather than Baali. And then Hashem will help us get rid of the vestiges of those wrong beliefs from within us by helping us. That's the Radak is an example of a Bala Taher Misayi Inuto. Somebody wants to be cleansed of those things that are wrong about them, so Hashem helps them out. The suggestion would be that we might only come to realize we have to worship Hashem and love Hashem and have that relationship, but might not yet fully realize the problems and the flaws in our worship of idols or in our involvement with idols, and that's where Hashem will help us out, and Hashem will remove the Baal completely from our lips. He also quotes Rav Sadia Gaon, who has another interesting perspective on this, and then Rav Sadia Gaon says in that future time the non-Jewish nations also will stop having idols or these kinds of worships out there, and therefore the Jews won't mention them at all because there won't be anybody with whom to mention them with, so that the whole realm of idol worship will leave the world at that time. Pasuk Chaf. So in this time, when all these things are happening, Hashem says, I will also make a new covenant with nature and with the world, in that things will just go well. As Rashi says it, I will just get rid of damaging things from the world, and there won't be these kinds of things that just cause famine or plague or destruction, either the animal kingdom or the natural kingdom or in the human kingdom, in terms of war and things like that. Again, another example of this nevuah not yet being won that we have witnessed coming true. Pasuk Chav Aleph ve'irastich li de'olam ve'irastich li b'tzadik mishpat v'chesed v'rachamim Pasuk Chav Bet ve'irastich li b'emunah v'yada'at et Hashem. So I will erase is to betroth. I will betroth you forever. I will betroth you with justice and righteousness, or with charity or righteousness and justice and kindness and compassion, and I will do it be'emunah, in a lasting standing kind of a way, bi'adat et Hashem, and you will then know God. So these are first famous because many people say them when they put on their tefillin in the morning, so they're psukim that often are known, at least to men, because they're said as part of the procedure, part of the ritual of putting on tefillin in the morning. Rashi suggests that the tzedek mishpat is not that Hashem will be doing the charity and the justice, it's that we will be doing the justice and the righteousness, and that will lead to Hashem fully betrothing us. And then b'chesed v'rachamim is from Hashem to us. Right. And then Rashi thinks b'emunah is b'schar ha'emunah she'emant b'galud l'haftachot sh'ayidei nevi'ai. So Rashi thinks that it's the reward we're going to get for having had faith in Galut, right? This is different than Radak, who thinks that we didn't have that faith. Having had faith in the Galut, that Hashem's Nevuot would eventually come true, that faith is what will lead to Hashem eventually betrothing us to Him forever. The Radak thinks these three various states correspond to three different Galiot. That's an interesting, that's a historical perspective of it. So Verestikli, the Olam, was a Yitzhiyah Mitzrayim. Was after the first Galut in Bavel. We came back on the merits of the fact that we were going to act a different way, and the tradition is that Beit Sheni was a much better overall religious picture than Beit Rishon in the first temple. And then that will be in a lasting, complete kind of way that will never change and never be ruined, because there won't be a Galut, there won't be an exile that follows that. So Hashem says in that time that the sky will answer the land, or will correspond to the land. The sky, as the Radak has it, will give its produce, its rain, so that the land can give its produce at all times. That the land will then give its produce, its grain and wine and oil. Israel, and they will respond to the Jewish people who are living in Israel with all the goodnesses that they now will deserve and now will merit and now will get. And I will plant her in the land, I will make her into my own, I'll have compassion on La Ruchama, and I will say to the Lo Ami that you are my Ami, and he will say, Lo Ami will say, you are my God. So that whereas we started with a parak which didn't seem to connect to what came before, and therefore you had the commentaries we mentioned in the beginning of the Gemara, you had Rebbe saying that that can just happen in Nach. If we come all the way here, to now we have a Parsha Petucha, and we see that the flow of everything has been, there's been a Parsha Petucha in between, so it's not necessarily connected, but the flow of everything has been to come back to this idea that Hoshea has these children who are called this to be symbols of what's going on with the Jewish people, and the prediction for the future is that eventually, although unfortunately, as we've seen in Jewish history, eventually means after a great deal of time, but that eventually, after that great deal of time, we will return to a full relationship with Hashem, and the Lo Ami and the Lo Ruchama will become instead Ami and Ruchama, and that would be a time and a Nevuah that we long for its fulfillment speedily in our days. Have a great day.